Well, it's good to be here tonight. I trust you had a good Mother's Day, and Lord's been blessing us with some nice weather. Pollen's still around. That hasn't gone away yet. I'm waiting for that to go away still, but that's okay. We'll still enjoy it. We're going to be in Isaiah tonight. I know you're going to say, what? We're not in Romans anymore? Well, I think we finished Romans. I think we went in there far enough. And the Lord just laid it on my heart. It's time to move somewhere else. And I'm not going to preach a series through the book of Isaiah. That's a big book. Well, that'd be good to do sometime, you know, but that's a big book. But we're going to be in Isaiah 5. Isaiah chapter 5. And farming has been a way of life since the beginning of human history. It's just the way it's been. Farming. Since the Garden of Eden, they lived in a garden. That's where it all began. In a garden where they had to tend it. And, you know, farming, not that I know from experience, I did not grow up in a farm or near a farm. My wife grew up near farms. My wife grew up in the country of New York State, farmlands. I grew up here in New Jersey. But I've been told, and I believe it, that farming is hard work. It's not an easy job. And it requires a lot of care. Even gardening's hard work, but imagine multiplying it by large fields and large crops. You know, it requires pulling out weeds and building fences and watering and digging and planting and waiting and harvesting and all these things. So farming's a tough job. And you know, God is called a husbandman in the Bible. Okay, let's look at John 15. You could keep a marker there in Isaiah. We will go back there. But in John 15, you know, God is called a husbandman in the scriptures. And what is a husbandman? Well, a definition of that word is one whose business it is to cultivate the ground. That's what a husbandman is someone that cultivates the ground. And in John 15:1, notice what Jesus said. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. God the Father is called the husbandman. He is one that cares for the ground and cultivates it. And obviously, we're talking spiritually here, not physically. We're not talking about literal farming. We're talking about spiritual, and we're going to see this in a moment. Also, James 5:7, look there. Another scripture that talks about God the Father and how he is a husbandman. James 5, verse 7. The Bible says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth, and this is speaking of God, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Talking about how God the Father is waiting for the right time to come again and how we need to wait as well. But God's called the husbandman, one whose business it is to cultivate the ground. How is God a husbandman? Well, he's the one that created us. All right, he's the one who owns us, and he's the one that cares over us and watches over us and cultivates us, okay? That's how God is a husbandman. And God compares fathering his children to farming many places in the Bible. It talks about that. In the Old Testament, where we're going to be is in Isaiah chapter 5, God compared Israel to a vineyard. Story of a vineyard here in Isaiah chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 7 just to see this. Isaiah 5, 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. So Isaiah compares God's people to a vineyard, okay? And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. We're going to be talking about God's vineyard. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, God's vineyard. And let's go ahead and pray, and we'll look in this chapter. Lord, I thank you so much for allowing us to be here tonight. Thank you for those that are here, and Lord, I pray for a special blessing upon them, and help us as we look into your word to see what we are in relation to you, and Lord, how you work in our lives and what you do for us each and every day. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God wants his people to be a healthy and fruitful vineyard that is pleasing and refreshing to him. That's what God wants. God wants us, his people, to be a healthy and fruitful vineyard that is pleasing and refreshing to him. And that's what Isaiah 5 is all about. Isaiah 5 is a wonderful passage on God's vineyard and shows us how God feels about his vineyard and what he expects from his vineyard. So, for the rest of the evening here, think of yourself as being part of a vineyard, okay? We are in a vineyard, and we are in God's vineyard here. So Roman numeral 1, if you're taking notes, is God's delight. All right, and this is the first point, God's delight. And verse 1, look at what it says in Isaiah 5. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. You see, here's a song that is going to be sung. And I've read in commentaries that in the Hebrew, this is a beautifully written song. You know, it just flows as a beautiful song. That's what Isaiah 5, these verses are written as. They're written as though they were to be sung. Okay, and he says in verse 1, he's going to sing a song about God's vineyard. You know, God delights in his people. God delights in his people. That's why he created us. What is it that motivated God to create us? Because he delights in us. All right, look in Revelation 4:11. This is a familiar verse, but take a look, Revelation 4. God delights in his people. That's why he made us. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And why? For thy pleasure they are and were created. We were created for God's pleasure. We're here to please God. That's the ultimate purpose in life, is to please God. The ultimate goal, to please the Lord. And God here in Isaiah 5, is we're seeing a song about his vineyard. It's something that's pleasing to him. And notice in verse 1, my beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. So where is God's vineyard located? Well, it was located in a very fruitful hill, a good location. Okay, the best location this vineyard had. And it's a fruitful hill. And that's what God desires from us. He desires fruit in our lives. Okay, we his people are to bear fruit. John chapter 15, again, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it for you. John chapter 15 and verse number 8. The Bible says this about us. Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And then in verse number 16 of the same chapter, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. God's desire for us as his children is to bear fruit, to live for him, to please him. And what is fruit? Fruit is what we say and do for the Lord. That's what fruit is. What is fruit? Whatever you do and say for the Lord, that's good fruit. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus spoke about fruit in Matthew 7, and he said this. Verse 15, Jesus said this, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. You'll know them by what they say and what they do. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. So see, people know us by our fruits. Okay, by what we say and what we do. Okay, that's, doesn't matter what you think you are, it doesn't matter the perception you may have or whatever it is. What it boils down to is what you say and what you do. That's how people evaluate you. By your words and your actions. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Also in Mark, Jesus talked about fruit. In Mark 4:20, the Bible says this, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. You know, the parable of the sower and the seed, throwing out the seed, and some lands on hard ground, and it's no good, the birds eat it. Some land on thorny ground and the thorns choke it up. You know, it lasts for a little while. You know, they're excited about the Lord for a little while, but then they get choked by the cares of the world. And then the other is on shallow ground and they, you know, boy, they're like a flare. They flare up real quick for the Lord, but then a few months later they're gone. But Jesus said some did fall on good ground and they brought forth fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. That's what the Lord wants. He wants us to be like those seeds that fall in the good ground. So we see in verse 1 of Isaiah 5, it's a good hill, it's a good vineyard, and God put it in the right place, this vineyard. And then in verse 2, God's going to invest some time in this vineyard. You know, God invests time in his people. And the first thing he does is in verse 2, he says, he fenced it. He placed some protection around it. You know, God puts fences up around our lives. God places fences of protection around his people. And just like a parent tells the child, don't go outside of these fences, God tells us, don't go outside of these fences I've put up for you. Because once you climb over the fence, you are now out of the protection. You're now placing yourself in danger. God put some fences around his children. What are some fences that God has put around us as his children? One major fence is the word of God. You know, God put up a fence right here. He said, listen, this is the fence. Don't overstep it. You know, Deuteronomy 6, verse 24, the Bible says this about God's word. Deuteronomy 6, 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. God's word, all those thou shalt nots and all those thou shalts, and sometimes people view it in a negative light. All these restrictions, some people say, they're all for our good, the Bible says. They're all to preserve us alive. See, God knows what's best for us, and he puts up these protections. Now, Genesis 3, very familiar place. Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. Why did God say this to Adam and Eve? Or what, you know, what did God say to Adam and Eve? He said, don't eat of that tree because you'll surely die, right? It was for their protection. It was a fence God put up for Adam and Eve. Do not eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does Satan do in verse 4 of Genesis 3? The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in that day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. See, what Satan does is he tries to make them think, oh, well, this is not for your good. See, God is telling you not to do these things because he's withholding from you something that you should have and could have. And you know what? When they violated it, they overstepped the boundary, and we know what happened. See, these are fences. These are fences God has put up. The word of God is a fence. You need to stay within the boundaries of the word of God. How about the church? Isn't the church a fence that the Lord's put up? Something to help us and to guide us and to keep us in the right place? You know, Matthew 18 talks about this. In Matthew 18, the church is here for our benefit. And in Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. See, that church is like that last, if you will, the last checking point. You know, you have a wayward brother. First you deal with them one-on-one. If they refuse, then you get maybe a few more. And then if he still refuses, then it says, you know, we're talking about a church member here, a born-again believer, church member that is going down the wrong path in a clear way. Totally, you know, not living for the Lord. The last fence here, the last checkpoint is the church. Verse 17, if you neglect to hear them, then tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, see, if he doesn't get right here, it's like the last checkpoint, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican. And then he's dismissed from membership from the church, and he's removed from that protection. He's removed from that blessing of being a church member and being able to serve in the church if the person won't respond to that. But you see here, the church acts as a defense, if you will, a protection point. Don't go past this point, because once you go past this point, you're in danger. Once he neglects to hear the church, he says, all right, that's it. So you treat him as though he were a heathen, man. He's removed from membership. He loses that protection. And that's a dangerous place to be in. So these are some fences that we have put up. And then, you know, the Holy Spirit's another guard in our lives. We have the Word of God that we read and that tells us our parameters. We have the church where we come, and that's a place of protection and when we get guidance. And we have the Holy Spirit every day guiding us. Every time we start going in the wrong direction, the Holy Spirit acts like a fence and says, nope, stop right there. go no further. And then when we refuse to listen, and we cross over that fence, then we place ourselves in danger. But see, God places some fences around this vineyard. Fences are meant to keep us safe, because there's dangers that lie outside of the fences. That's why a child should not go outside of the backyard, because there's danger outside of those fences. There's cars on the road. There's kidnappers. There's all kinds of terrible dangers out there, and the child is safe within the fences. So, there's enemies out there that would seek to destroy us, so we need to be careful. God places some fences, and also in Isaiah 5:2, it says he gathered out the stones thereof. God cleans out the vineyard. He gathers out all the stones. He goes into this plot of land, and God removes all the stones. He cleans it out. He removes the things that would prevent growth. Stones in the soil prevent growth because the roots can't get deep into the ground. That was the problem with the shallow soil in the parable. So God goes in there and he gets out all the rocks. All those things that would prevent us from growing, God digs them out. And you know what? The Lord wants to do the same thing in our lives. He wants to dig out all those rocks that are in our hearts, all the rocks in our home, all those things that distract us from the Lord. God wants them out. And God goes in and gets them out. Mark chapter 4, verse 5. And we need to get rid of things that would hinder us. If we're serious about the Christian life, we got to get rid of some things. Well, you know, there's just too many things out there that want to distract us. And in Mark 4, 5, it says, we just talked about this, and some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. When those rocks are in your life, it causes you to wither up, because you can't grow. Also, in John 15, verse 2. John 15, verse number 2. Jesus said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You know, purging, getting rid of things. That's what pruning is. It's getting rid of the dead. Getting rid of some things, and the Lord wants to do that. And also Hebrews 12:1, another great passage about getting rid of some things. You know, the Christian life is a race. And when people race, they don't race with backpacks on and carrying suitcases. You know, they get rid of everything. They get rid of everything. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The weights. And you know what? Weights are not... Notice there's two things in Hebrews 12:1. Weights and sin. The weights aren't sinful in and of themselves. This is where we Christians sometimes lose out. We think, well, this isn't a bad thing. It's not sinful, so it's okay for me to do it. But God says it's a weight. And nevertheless, it's still a weight, and it's going to slow you down. It's just something you don't need. Something you don't really need and something you really ought not to be giving all your time to because there's better things. You know, the devil, he knows he's not going to get you most of the time to just outright follow sin. So he'll just distract you with some good things. He'll just throw in some good things in there. That anything to just keep you from doing the best thing will make the devil happy. The weights, the stones, we have to get rid of them. It's a pruning process and it's painful. It's not fun. We don't enjoy it, but it's for our benefit. So in Isaiah 5:2, we see he builds a fence, he gets out the stones, and then it says here, it says he planted it with the choicest vine, okay? He, you know, just chose the best vine to plant there, chose the very best. So God did some planting, and God does the same thing in our lives. After he gets rid of some things, now he says, all right, now I have room to work with. Now we've gotten rid of all the junk. Now we've cleaned out the land. Now we can put some good things there. And that's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to plant some good seed. And you know, God's word is good seed. All right, and then you can, once you get rid of all that extra stuff, you now free yourself up to receive the word. And that's what we need. We need to keep our heart free from all the other cares that can really sap us if we allow it to, so that we'll be ready to receive the word of God. There's so many things that we can get consumed with. God says, I want you to be filled with my word, not the cares of this world. So he plants it. He plants this choice vine, and then it says he builds a tower in the midst of it. Well, what's a tower for? Tower's where you watch over it. See, after God plants it, after he removes it, God watches over it. He builds a tower right in the middle, so he can watch what's going on in this vineyard. He doesn't, like some people believe, created the world and then kind of just turned away and let it run its own course. God doesn't do that. God is very active in steering the course of the world, and he's in control of everything. He hasn't just turned his back and let everything go as it should. He is in control, and he's watching over us, and that's a comforting thought. That should be comforting. Hey, God's watching over you. He hasn't turned his back on you. He's got a tower right in the middle of your life, and he's watching over you all the time. But it's also a cleansing thought, because it'll keep you from doing certain things when you always realize God's watching. Even when nobody else is watching, God's still watching. And that is a cleansing thought. What else does God do in verse number 2? We see he put a fence, got out the stones, planted the vine, put a tower there, and he also made a wine press therein. Now, what's a wine press for? Well, so that put the grapes to use. This vineyard was not planted just to be looked at. This was not a vineyard just to be observed. We are not just here to be as decorations in the church. All right, we're not here to decorate pews. God wants to use the vineyard. He has a purpose for it. He didn't plant it just to look at it. He didn't plant it just to observe it. He planted it to use it. And that's what the Lord wants to do with us. He wants us to be used for him, not just for show. Romans 8:28, familiar passage, says this. So God wants to use you. He doesn't want to just observe. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, right? We know that part. To them that are called according to his purpose. He has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. He has a desire for your life. 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God has a great plan for your life. You just got to let him work it out. You just got to follow him and he'll work it out. But when we try to take the reins and we try to get in control is when we get in danger. God will work it out. He wants to use you. And the turning of grapes into the wine there is not fun for the grapes, is it, all the time? It involves a little bit of a crushing effect. But you know what? I think there's a good picture there. We have to be willing to be humbled, to be, lower ourselves to be used by the Lord. These grapes, they had to be subjected to some difficulties there. And the Lord puts us through some difficulties sometimes, but you know what? From the difficulties come good things. And that's how it works. From difficulties, good results will come. And then, at the end of verse 2, after he did all this, he fenced it. He took out the stones. He planted the vine. He built the tower, and he put the wine press. The Lord was ready. Everything was set. Now, in verse number 2, the end, it says, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. So lastly, God waits. He waits for the grapes to grow. He prepared everything beforehand, and then he simply waited. What ended up happening? Wild grapes grew. And they say, oh, that's a good thing. No, it's not a good thing. There's different types of grapes in the Bible, and these grapes were not good for making the grape juice. They were not good. And he prepared everything. But what happened? The end result was not good. So the question is, before we go on to the next point, is what kind of grape are you? What kind of grapes are we? Are we good grapes or are we these wild grapes? So God had a delight in this garden, in this vineyard. But now, number 2, God has a disappointment. There's a disappointment here. You see it at the end of verse 2. There's a disappointment. And in verse number 3, God says this, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked for that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. So verse 3, God wants his people to judge the situation. He says, think about this. What's wrong? What went wrong? Who's at fault? Okay, God wants us to think about this. In verse 4, He asked some questions. What more could have been done? What more could have been done? What did God do to deserve this? Was this God's fault? Okay? It was not God's fault. The point of this passage is showing you, hey, listen, God did everything he could possibly do to make sure everything was right, but wild grapes grew. It's no fault of the husbandman here. The husbandman is not at fault. Okay? And God is using this obviously as an illustration. The point here is, what could Israel possibly give as a good reason for their not being what God wanted them to be? That's the point. God's saying to Israel, you see the point? God says, what is your excuse, O Israel, for not being what I wanted you to be? I did everything for you. I put the fences up. I got out the stones. I planted you in a good land, and I looked for you to bring forth fruit, and I was fully prepared to use you, but you became wild grapes. You see, you have departed from what I intended and planned on you being. And the question is, what is your excuse, O Israel? What is your excuse for not being what God wants you to be? And that's the same question for us. What excuse can we give when we are not what God wants us to be? Oh, but Lord, it's the circumstances you set up in my life. No, you can't ever blame your decision to serve God on circumstances. Okay? That is not the case. God has done everything he can for us. He's given us his word, Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sins, the church, everything we could ever need to grow. All right? But we become wild grapes when we don't abide within God's parameters, you see? So listen, we can never put the blame on God for our falling short of his will. Never. It's right here. Nor can you blame it on the devil, and nor can you blame it on the world or your environment, because here, they had a great environment. They were in the best of places. The blame is right here in our own hearts. We are to blame. When we depart from God, there's no one you can point the finger at but right at yourself. That's true of all of us. We love to blame others. Adam and Eve loved blaming others, but it was still their responsibility. The ultimate choice lies with us to follow God. And when we mess up, let's just admit it. You know, let's just be willing to admit it instead of passing the blame. So what's God going to do about this? Number three, God's destruction. You know, when God has set up everything for us and everything is, you know, prepared for us to live for him, and then we disappoint him to the point where we become what's called wild grapes and depart from him, God's going to deal with us. God's destruction, if you will. God's going to deal. And in verse 5, God becomes angry. You know, God gets angry. He does. People don't like to think of that side of God, but God does get angry. And it says, and now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard, God speaking here. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. God is not happy here. He said, I have done everything I could for you, and you have not fulfilled my will, and therefore you're going to receive some consequences. There are consequences for our actions. There is. You reap what you sow. That is a Bible truth. And God becomes upset. You know, the Bible in Hebrews 12 talks about this. Hebrews 12:25. See then that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? And verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire. And we need to be aware of that. So what does God do? First, we see in verse number 5, he says, I will take away the hedge thereof. So here's a scenario. When we become stubborn and we refuse to be what God wants us to be, number one, he's going to take away his protection. God will remove his protection from us. He removes the hedges. And that's a scary position to be in, to be unprotected. It's scary. It's not a position you want to be in, apart from God's protecting hand. This is what happened a lot of times in the Old Testament. A lot of the Old Testament kings departed from God, didn't follow God, and God removed the protection from them, and many of them died in battles. Many of them were killed in battles, where if they were right with God, they wouldn't have died in those battles. And God took away his protection from them. You know, when we depart from God, we lose that protection oftentimes. And that's what happens when you jump over the fences. You jump over the fences, and you now are vulnerable. You step outside the boundaries. So God took away that fence. And you know what? When we lose that protection, we fall prey to the devil. We fall prey to his attacks. That's what the devil will do. He seeks out the weak ones. He seeks out the ones that are straying away. That's what a lion does. The Bible says the devil's like a roaring lion. When he sees a pack of zebras or whatever animal it is, he picks out the one that's kind of straying, not in the middle of the pack. He targets that one. That's what happens to us. When we are not protected, when we're outside of God's boundaries and we are not obedient to the Lord, we're now prey to the devil. And he'll have a heyday with us if we allow ourselves in that position. He will. And it only takes a few moments to destroy that which took years to build. Only a few moments. This vineyard, it took so much work to build this vineyard. And now the Bible says here, the hedge is taken away, it will be eaten up, broken down, and trodden down. Just destroyed in a matter of moments. It doesn't take long to destroy. It takes a long time to build a building. But, you know, you get the right machine and it won't take long to destroy a building. It doesn't take long to destroy. It takes a long time to build. But it's easy work to destroy. That's an easy job. Anybody can destroy something. All right? We can all destroy, but it's hard to build. And, you know, when God takes away this protection here, God simply allows natural processes to destroy this vineyard. He doesn't blast it with fire. He doesn't send an earthquake. He just allows natural processes. And you know, that's what happens in a Christian's life. They begin to step outside of God's boundaries. And then before you know it, the old man comes back in and the old nature kicks in. And before you know it, they're straying and straying. And God will just allow natural processes to work themselves out, our own sinful nature. Problems in the home will begin to grow just because of our own sinful nature. When we're not walking with the Lord, and before you know it, natural processes, we're far away from the Lord. We got to be careful. Don't depart from God. Secondly, in verse 6, God says, "And I will lay it waste." And he says, "And it shall not be pruned nor digged." You see, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. So, secondly, God ceases to prune. You know, the Bible says when you refuse the Holy Spirit, you are quenching him, the Bible says. The Bible says, quench not the Holy Spirit. So, when the Holy Spirit prompts you about something and convicts you about something, and you push it to the side, you just quench the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And let him fill you and be under his control. He's there. It's just a matter of submitting to him. And when you submit to him, you're filled with him. He's controlling your life. But when you disobey him and you kind of ignore him, you then quench him and quench him until you remove his influence from your life. Now, the Holy Spirit's still there. We have God's promise. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's still there. The Holy Spirit's still there. He hasn't left you, but you've removed his influence. You can no longer hear his prompting. You've made your heart callous. Yeah, the Bible talks about it as searing your conscience with a hot iron, where you become desensitized. No longer bothers you. That sin that maybe when you were a new believer and you committed that sin, man, you were so convicted and you know, that was it, and you stopped right away. Now, a few years later, it's not, you know, you've given a little bit of room here and you've given up a little bit here and there. Now all of a sudden it's not as convicting because you've desensitized yourself. That's a dangerous thing. God says, I'm not going to prune you anymore. When God's refused over and over again, he'll stop convicting. He'll stop convicting you. And before you know it, you've quenched the Spirit and you stamped out his influence. So spiritual fruit will be destroyed. You'll become barren, as we see here. He says, it shall not be pruned nor digged. And instead of getting fruit, now the thorns are growing. Instead of being a fruitful Christian now, you're a thorny Christian. And people can't really get too close to you because you're just full of thorns. You know, you can't hug a thorn bush. You can't hug thorns. And that's what's going to happen. You're going to be full of thorns, the Bible says. And what happens is people aren't going to want to be around you anymore. And that's not a pleasant thing. That's the condition of a backslidden Christian. Void of anything good for God. Just totally void. Full of the world and themselves. And Christians don't really want to be around other people like that. And lastly, in verse 6, God says, I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. no more rain upon this vineyard. God says, now you get no more blessings. God withdraws his blessings and provisions. You know, God can't bless a disobedient child. Just like a parent ought not to reward a disobedient child. And God will not do it. God will not reward sin. And surely God often blesses us when we don't deserve it. And you know, we never truly deserve his blessings. But when we are obedient, God is delighted to bless us. When we're disobedient, God withdraws the blessing. No more rain. God says, no more rain on this vineyard. That's it. No more blessings. And God will not pour down his blessings on a backslidden Christian. He won't do it. They'll run out of provisions, just like the prodigal son did. They'll run out of blessings. The prodigal son, he took his inheritance and ran. Took the money and ran. And he was living it up for a short amount of time. And then he ran out of money, ran out of blessings, and was eaten with the pigs. And that's what happens to a Christian that departs from God. They'll lose all those blessings, and they'll have to come back. So you'll never know the blessings you're missing. Sometimes God has so many things he wants to give us, but just can't because of our sin. God says, if you were just obedient and followed me, I would have given you all these things. You know, there's one of the passages in the Psalm said, if you would have just been obedient, I would have fed thee with the finest of wheat and with honey out of the rock, God said. He says, if you would have just obeyed me, Israel, I would have given you all these things, but you missed out. And that's what happens to us. So you know what? This here, the Song of a Vineyard, all that God wanted was for his people to be what he wanted them to be. He did all he could. He built the fences. He did everything. And he made it all he made it very possible for them to be fruitful, but they still departed from him. They still departed. And there's nothing more God could have done. And you know what? This message is for us as believers, as a church. This message is for us. What kind of grapes are we? You know, we are one of, you know, as a church, we're one of the Lord's vineyards, if you will. All right, we're one of God's gardens right here. This is a garden. Our church should be a garden where there's good fruit flowing, where we ought to be pleasing the Lord by what we say and what we do, and that we are not stepping outside of the fences, but staying within the boundaries and being what God wants us to be, because once we step outside, either as a church or as individuals, then bad things will follow. So don't be a wild grape, all right? Be a good grape and be what God wanted you to be. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. It's such great illustrations you've given to us, Lord. You always put it down on our level where we can understand. And Lord, help us to be pleasing to you. Help us, Lord, to be obedient, to stay within the boundaries. And Lord, bless us as a church. May we be a fruitful garden for you, bringing forth good fruit and letting our light shine in this community. In Jesus' name, amen.